Oh Lord, we ask now, we plead with You that You would teach us, that You would lead us into all truth. Truth matters. Ideas have consequences. And if we get justification wrong, we will get a lot of things wrong. So help us to understand. Give us good minds, good hearts to receive Your Word. Help us to think Your thoughts after You, that we understand all blessings and the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Give us intellect to comprehend this difficult doctrine, and give us faith to believe what seems almost too good to be true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 167 years ago yesterday, June 21, Charity Lees Smith was born outside of Dublin, Ireland. Her father was the rector, the pastor of a local congregation. In 1869, she married Charles Bancroft. So if you've heard of her name, most of you probably don't recognize it, you would know it as Charity Lees Bancroft. 6 years before she was married, in 1863, so she's just a young woman, 20, 21, she wrote a hymn called Before the Throne of God Above. I don't know if it was very popular from 1863 on, but in 1997 it was put to new music by Vicki Cook, who's part of a Sovereign Grace Church in Florida, and since then it has been redone a lot of times by Christian artists and sung in a lot of churches, and we've sung it here a number of times, and we're going to finish the service with the hymn. Here's the third verse. Behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with Himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. That verse is about justification. The whole hymn is about justification. We saw 2 weeks. Regeneration is the blessing of being a new creation in Christ. Last week, reconciliation, the blessing of having a restored relationship with God through Christ. And this morning, justification, the blessing of an imputed righteousness from Christ. And we'll explain what that is in a moment. One verse this morning. If you're not there, you can turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. One of the great verses in all the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For our sake, He, that is God, made Him, that is Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, if you've spent a lot of time reading Puritan sermons, which I'm sure you all have, you notice that the Puritans often use the same structure in all their sermons. Text, doctrine, application. Jonathan Edwards, they're all text, doctrine, application. Not fancy, but it works. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the text and understand what's going on there, then take a step back, look at the doctrine of justification, and then finish with 4 points of application. So first the text. In verses 18 through 20, Paul explains that he has a ministry of reconciliation. In preaching the gospel, Paul is not just exhorting people to be better or to make a difference in the world. He is imploring them to get right with God, to be reconciled. And so the question in his mind is, how are we reconciled with God? Now, perhaps you've never thought of that. Maybe that even sounds like a silly question. How do we get reconciled with God? I don't get it. I mean, we go to God, say, I'm sorry. God says, it's okay. I forgive you. Let's not talk about it anymore. And we move on. But God's forgiveness does not and cannot work like that. It would be a violation of His own nature. God is loving, but He is also just. He cannot simply pass over your sins because He's having a good day. And just sort of a wink and a smile and no problem. See, what we want is for God to excuse our sin. Kevin, no big deal. You're too hard on yourself. I know you've messed up in the past, but hey, don't worry about it. I know you're sorry. Let's just forget about it. That's what we want God to be like. Excusing our sin. But God cannot just forget about sin. He does not just say to us, no big deal. Sin is a big deal. And, let me add, it is a big deal when people sin against you. See, one of the reasons why we have a hard time forgiving others is because we don't understand how forgiveness works. Forgiveness is always based on justice. So when you forgive others, you're not just sort of saying, no big deal. I mean, if you think that's what God does to you, well, you said, I'm sorry, so I guess I can't do any more about it, and let's just forget about it. You know, that's what we think. People hurt you deeply, you're scarred for the rest of your life, everything's ruined, and you're just supposed to say, no biggie. But forgiveness is based on justice. You look past sins against you because those sins are either paid for on the cross or will be paid for in hell, which is one of the many reasons why you need a doctrine of eternal punishment, because you won't love people if you don't have a God who avenges and repays the wicked. Sin is a personal offense to God. So if God were to simply look past your sin because He likes you and you have nice hair and your lawn is manicured and you don't beat people up, that would be an affront to His own name. People would look at God and say, what kind of self-respecting deity just turns the other way when people rebel against Him and consider Him their enemy? Proverbs 17:15 says, "He who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." That's the problem. How can God justify sinners and not be an abomination to Himself, according to Proverbs 17:15? There needs to be some kind of restitution for wrong, some kind of satisfaction of divine justice. See, that's the sticking point with reconciliation. People think the problem is, well, God's loving. How could He be angry with sin? That's a very Western problem. Lots of places in the world, that's not their problem. The problem, according to the Scripture, is just the opposite. How can this holy God just pass over people's sin and rebellion against Him? How can you be reconciled when we've trampled upon His name, we've disparaged His holiness? How can He just look past that and not be dishonoring to Himself? Well, the answer lies in a great exchange that we see in verse 21. For our sake, because He loved us, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who never did anything wrong, never failed in one little teeny way to be counted as sin, so that we who have nothing to offer to God except our sin might be counted as having the same perfection as Christ. I'll explain that more in just a minute. But you see in verse 21, at least on very simple terms, that justification happens because our sin is traded for Christ's righteousness. We took the test of obedience. We failed. We got an F. And an F deserves wrath. God is a fair teacher. God can't just say, well, you brought me an apple, and I'll give you an A, because I like you and your dad was nice. I had him years ago. He's fair. He works according to justice. And so there has to be some kind of exchange. And so Christ, who took the test and got an A and deserves every kind of blessing from God, says, you know what? I'll count that for you, and I'll take your F on me, So Christ gets the wrath that we deserve, and we get the blessing and the favor that Christ deserves. And in that way, God and rebels are reconciled. We are justified before God, and God's justice is satisfied because of this great exchange. And we're going to still look at verse 21, but let me talk about, in general, the doctrine, justification. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Let me just work through that definition. You've maybe heard the word. Maybe you're already glazing over thinking, I do not want to hear a whole sermon about just a whatever occasion. You do. You think you know what your needs are? And it's dinner, and it's a job, and it's health. This is what you need to know. Justification is an act of God's free grace. So it is God's work. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1, if there is a dispute between men, and they come into court, and the judge decides between them, acquitting, justifying the innocent, and condemning the guilty. So there you see, that's what the judge does. The judge is the justifier. So you can just move past all your inclination to try to prove yourself to God, prove yourself to the world, to your mom, to your boyfriend. There's only one person whose justification matters, and that's God. Romans 8:33. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So the end of the matter, as we've already seen in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, is that we will stand before God. Everyone will approach His throne for our graduation day, and Christ will look us in the eye, and He will give us His verdict. Innocent. Righteous. Depart from me. I never knew you. That is the theme from the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2. No sooner did God create Adam in the garden than He gave him a test. You can eat of any of these trees here, but you cannot eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Because you'll be like God. Now, it's not that they were learning. It's not just that, well, how can we fault Adam? He just wanted to learn and he wanted to increase in knowledge. No, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is symbolic for not just knowing, but choosing. For being the determiner of what is good and what is evil. That's what the tree represents. That's why it says you'll become like God. Because it's God's business to determine right from wrong, not ours. And so don't think that eating of the tree was just some little peccadillo, just a little sin. And God was just sort of toying with him and, hey, bet you want this to apple. Don't touch it. It was a test to see whether they were content and their creatureliness, or whether they would need to ascend to be like God. And they did not pass the test. And God did not justify Adam. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight. Look at verse 21. That phrase at the end, the righteousness of God, in the Greek, dikaiosune theou. Dikaiosune, righteousness theou of God. There are 1,000 articles written about this, thousands of PhD dissertations. What does that phrase mean? Well, I think if we look at the context, it becomes pretty clear. Verse 21 is set up in a parallel. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God is set opposite of sin. Christ had no sin, which is the same as saying He was righteous. Or if you look back at chapter 3, verse 9, If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, that is the old covenant, the ministry of righteousness, the new covenant, the gospel, must far exceed it in glory. So righteousness is the opposite of sin. It's the opposite of condemnation. Romans 3, verse 5. If our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? So there, Paul's saying, if our wickedness, our unrighteousness, we do things that aren't right, but it shows that God always does what is right. Dikaiosune Theou, righteousness of God, refers to God's follow-through and commitment to always do what is right. Romans 10, verse 3. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to Dikaiosune Theou, to God's righteousness. So the Jews knew they needed a moral rightness. And they tried to achieve it and establish it on their own. And Paul says, it comes from God. James 1:20, the anger of man does not produce dikaiosune theou, the righteousness that God requires. So this phrase, the righteousness of God, refers to God's unswerving commitment and infallible follow-through to do what is right. We are unrighteous because we are not doing what is right. God is righteous because He always does what is right, namely that which serves His glory. So when verse 21 says we have become the righteousness of God, it means we have been reckoned as sinless, saved, not condemned, as having done what is right in God's eyes. You sometimes hear people say, justified means just if I'd never sinned. Little pun. Which is true, but it's more than that. Becoming the righteousness of God signifies more than the absence of wrongdoing. It points to a positive goodness before God, which is why the Catechism says, God pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight. It's Zechariah chapter 3. Joshua the high priest standing there in his filthy garments. Satan accusing him. The angel of the Lord says, is not this man a brand snatched from the fire? Now you take off those clothes and you put on clean garments. Don't think justification is just you sort of stand there, some neuter, ambiguous, naked, you know, person who doesn't have sin. No, you get new clothes. Leon Morris says, the righteousness we have is not our own. It comes as God's good gift in Christ. But we will be righteous. Notice that this means more than being pardoned. The pardoned criminal bears no penalty, but he bears a stigma. He is a criminal, and he is known as a criminal, albeit an unpunished one. The justified sinner not only bears no penalty, he is righteous. He is not a man with his sins still about him. Do you get that? So maybe some of you husbands can resonate with this analogy. You are getting ready to go to bed, and it dawns on you that you have been a jerk all day. And you know it, and your wife knows it, and your wife knows that she wants you to know it, and you know that she wants you to know it. And so you finally break down, and say, honey, I've been a real pain, and I've been cranky, and I haven't been helpful, and I've been impatient, and I don't want to go to bed mad. I'm sorry. Justification is more than your wife simply saying, you know what, hon, that's all right. I don't want to talk about it anymore. Let's forget about it. Let's just go to bed. That's what we think of sometimes, that God is just kind of, well, okay, you're sorry for your sins. Let's just not look at it, okay? You're fine. Justification is your wife not just telling you, you know what, I'll look over those sins. It's your wife also telling you, and you know what? Tomorrow, it's your birthday. Now, it is my birthday tomorrow, but, you know, you wake up on your birthday, you're special. It's your birthday. Not just, well, okay, I won't talk about all the things you did wrong. Tomorrow and the next day will be righteous, will be special, be favored in my sight. I was born at 11:41 p.m. I was born in Chicago, so that's Central Standard Time. So that was 12:41 Eastern, so I always felt like I needed two birthdays, the 23rd and the 24th. And I would stay up till 11:41 and everyone would be asleep, and I just had to, and I'd be in my parents' room, and the seven-year-old or something just need to see me turn eight and just wait until 11:41 would come on the clock. And then as soon as 11:42 would click, I would think, my birthday will never be farther away than it is right now. And I just have this profound sense of sadness. It's all done. It's all over. Justification means the next day, your birthday. Next day, still your birthday. When the prodigal son came home in Luke chapter 15, what did the father do? He did more than say, you know what? You've been squandering your whole livelihood and inheritance with pigs and prostitutes, but let's not talk about it again. I'm glad you're home. He said, I'm glad you're home, and get a cow. We're having beef tonight. And we're going to party. That's justification. Not just pardon, also the acceptance as being righteous. God is pleased with you. There's no sort of just arm twisting. Okay, all right, forget about it. I won't bring it up. God says, I am positively pleased with you in Jesus. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Now here's the whole sticking point. This is the controversy and why we need to speak clearly and deliberately. This is why people write creeds and confessions. Not just to give your kids something to memorize. Because we need to be clear. No Christian disagrees that we're saved by grace. Or that our sins are forgiven in Christ. Or we're justified by His blood. But we need to be specific about that biblical language so as to safeguard its meaning. We need to be clear that the only ground of our right standing before God is the imputation of Christ's righteousness. That His death paid for our sins and His life is credited to be ours. Now look at verse 21. So you say, where? I don't see that. We can infer from verse 21 that the efficacy of His death arises from the sinlessness of His life. See, most often in the New Testament, the focus, rightly so, is on Christ's death as the atonement for our sins. But here we see in verse 21, it is because Christ knew no sin that He could be made sin for us in order that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If Christ had died this death on the cross and He had been a sinner, it would not have meant righteousness for us. His sinless life culminates in this perfect death and is what gives the efficacy to the death so that we might have His righteousness for our own. By imputation, not impartation. Here's the disagreement. Is the righteousness of Christ imparted to us or infused in us or imputed? I've written this in TVBs and explained it before. The simplest analogy is to think of money. If someone imparts a $100 bill to you, they give it to you, you hold it right here in your hand, you are in possession of a $100 bill. That's an infused $100 bill. Inherent in you. You hold it in your hand. Imputation means somebody wires it to your account. It is reckoned to be yours. You're not holding it in your possession, but it is credited to your accounts. This is not just esoteric kind of theology. This matters. This is the whole point of disagreement between Protestants and Catholics. And I have no interest in just dredging up old wounds just to talk about them. But the distinction makes a huge difference. We need to be fair to Roman Catholics. Their official teaching teaches that you need faith, that you need God's grace. Now, what somebody in the pew might understand is another thing, but it's not as simple to say that Roman Catholics believe you are saved by your works. It's more nuanced than that. What they argue is that you need a righteousness imparted to you by God's grace, so that you are declared righteous because you have in your possession the moral quality of righteousness. Now, they'd be quick to say, it's still by God's grace that you have that, but you are in possession. It is the quality of your character to be righteous, and therefore God declares you justified. Here's what the Council of Trent, which was a response to the Reformation, this Roman Catholic Council, says, Canon 11, if anyone saith that men are justified, either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ, or by the sole remission of sins, to the exclusion of the grace and the charity that is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Spirit and is inherent in them. You hear the difference? So Trent is talking about you have a righteousness given to you inherent in your possession, or even that the grace whereby we are justified is only the favor of God, let him be anathema. I want to suggest very strongly that 2 Corinthians 5:21 does not allow for that understanding of justification. We must become righteous in the same way that Christ became sin. You see that parallel in verse 21? How was it that Christ was made to be sin? It was not that God gave him the moral quality of sinfulness in his soul. God did not impart to him a sinful nature. He did not infuse within him sinful deeds. He counted Christ as being a sinner. He reckoned it to him. He placed him under the curse of the law by imputation. And in the same way, we become righteousness not because God infuses a quality of righteousness in our soul, but because it is counted to us by imputation. So you get that? It was reckoned to Christ to be a sinner. He didn't really sin. In the same way, we are reckoned to be righteous, though we do not have any righteousness of our own. We must not confuse justification and sanctification. Sanctification is progressive growth in holiness. Now, if you're really a Christian, you care about growing in holiness. But you must absolutely understand that nothing you ever do in growing toward holiness provides the slightest ground for your justification. Never. Not a bit. And that's why we're confident. Because you can stop looking at yourself and you look to another. Here's what Charles Hodge says. Our sins were the judicial ground of the sufferings of Christ, so that they were a satisfaction of justice, and His righteousness is the judicial ground of our acceptance with God, so that our pardon is an act of justice. I want you to hear that. Your pardon is an act of justice. Don't think that justification is a kind of legal fiction. God just says, you know what? Forget about this law. I don't like that one. You know what? It says you're supposed to be condemned, but what the hey? I woke up on the right side of the bed this morning. That's not how it works. God is always fair. But because of this exchange, he would now be unjust if he did not pardon you. It would be a denial of his name and his character and his own justice were he not to declare you innocent. And some of you say, well, I can't forgive myself. You don't understand, Pastor. I mean, you haven't done the stuff that I've done. I'm sure of it. And I feel bad and I just feel miserable and I never can forgive myself for what I've done and who I've been. Well, of course you can't forgive yourself. There is no ground for you to forgive yourself, to look past your faults. But there is a ground in Christ. So I'm not going to feel sorry for you. Stop looking at yourself. Look to Christ. Was not His sacrifice enough? Was somehow your sin greater than the perfect death of the perfect Son of God? Is that what you're saying? Was somehow the resurrection not evidence enough for you that God accepted the offering of His Son and released Him from death and raised Him to new life? Was that not evidence enough to you of vindication, of justification, that there is no more debt to be paid? If you cannot forgive yourself, either you do not understand Christ or you do not understand God's justice. Listen, if you're in Christ, you believe in Jesus, you are not justified by some kind of willy-nilly divine favor, but by the absolutely unchanging justice of God. At that moment when Christ died, in one sense, I want to be careful here, in one sense, He was getting what He deserved. I'll be careful there because the thief on the cross recognizes He wasn't getting what He deserved. But in one sense, by imputation, Jesus was getting what He deserved as the wrath bearer, as the sin bearer, as one made curse for us. And therefore, when you are justified, you are in one sense getting what you deserve, because Christ's righteousness has been reckoned to be yours. You are forgiven, not in the setting aside of God's justice, but in the satisfaction of it. It's not that God put aside the law and said, you know what, for Him, I'm not going to look at the law. If that's what you think of, you're always going to be afraid. What about the law? What if God really remembers all the laws I've broken? That's not how He justifies you. Not by setting aside the law, but by making one born under the law to be accursed by the law and satisfy His justice. Not because you possess one whit of righteousness in you, but because God has credited it to your account. That's imputation. And we sing about it all the time. You may not know it. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head. And clothed, not possessing, but clothed in righteousness divine. I will glory in my Redeemer who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Savior before the Holy Judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. This gift of God's grace is received by faith alone. Let me just say a word here and then we'll go on to our application. Not faith plus something. Faith alone. We are justified by faith apart from deeds of the law, Romans 3:28. Now, of course, the rest of the New Testament makes clear that although faith alone justifies, the faith that justifies is never alone. If you really trust God, you will bear fruit. So one author puts it like this. Faith apprehends. That is, faith grabs hold of God's blessing. The sacraments seal, our works declare. You don't want to get that reversed. You don't want to say, our works apprehend. Faith apprehends, The sacraments seal, they show it to us, and our works declare that it is so. But let me be very clear that this gift of justification is received by faith. Now, why do I emphasize that word? Because it is easy for Christians to think of faith as a work. Faith as the meritorious ground for our salvation. That God says to us, what do you have to show for yourself? And you say, I have faith. That's not the role that faith plays. Faith is an instrumental cause. It's the straw that's slurping up the drink. Faith is what puts us in access to all of God's blessing. But it is the object of faith, not faith itself, that is the ground of our justification. So that means if you get onto a plane, you're nervous about flying. Seems like I'm always sitting behind these people or in front of them and people getting religious and sure this thing's going down. Now you get on the plane and you're flying and you're shaking and quivering and I don't know if this is going to make it. Does your faith in that plane do anything to determine whether that plane lands or not? Nothing. It is the object. It is whether the plane is flight worthy and whether the crew is sound. It's the object of your faith that matters. So otherwise you're going to be thinking, oh man, I had faith last week and this week I don't feel like I have a lot of faith. And you're going to always be looking in you instead of outside of you to the object, to the gospel, God's work in Christ for your sake. So we can just put to rest all this nonsense about faith and faith, and I just got to believe in myself, and well, I'm a person of faith. It doesn't matter a hill of beans that you're a person of faith if your object of that faith is not Jesus Christ. Let's talk some application. Number one, gratitude. The gospel is the preaching of sheer, unalloyed, unmerited grace. And if we truly understand this, our response will be pure, unadulterated, joyous thanksgiving. Think about it. The biggest problem in your whole life is taken care of. That's why we need to tell people about sin. Because otherwise they're not going to hear the good news that their biggest problem in life is taken care of. You think your biggest problem is that you're sick? Or you need money, or you don't get along with the in-laws, or you're looking for purpose in your life. If that's your biggest problem, then we don't have good news for you. But your biggest problem and mine is that we are offensive to a holy God. And the Bible says, relax. That is totally taken care of. The biggest issue in your entire existence, God has dealt with. Number two, justification leads not only to gratitude, but it ought to lead to health, spiritual health. There's a book, I assume some of them are still left, we ordered several this week, by Martin Lloyd-Jones called Spiritual Depression. The cover looks different than this. You don't have to be depressed to get the book. It's a very good book. Lloyd-Jones argues that many Christians are bound in a miserable state because they have not understood justification. They're probably Christians, he says, but they're not very useful. They're joyless and they're miserable all the time. And he observes that this type of Christian is usually the one who grew up in the church. And they have a sense of what they want to be and who they ought to be. And they look at other Christians and they see how they're living their life and they feel empty and somehow that they're missing the mark. And people try to help them and they give them a biography of some great Christian saint and it only serves to discourage them even more. I can never be like that. This person feels like he is missing something. He's miserable. Lloyd-Jones says this is exactly what the devil wants to do to us. He wants us to focus on sanctification before we understand justification. Because the devil's happy to have you trying really hard to do better things and be a better person so long as you never really understand the gospel. That has no bearing on your right standing before God. The devil wants us to keep on noticing all that we haven't done, so that we'll forget about all that Christ has done. Here's what Lloyd-Jones says. This whole chapter is excellent. Here's one of his concluding paragraphs. As long as you go on thinking about yourself and saying, "Ah, yes, I would like to, but I'm not good enough. I'm a sinner, a great sinner." As long as you say that, you are denying God, and you will never be happy. You will continue to be cast down and disquieted in your soul. You will think you are better at times, and then again, you will find that you are not as good as you thought you were. You read the lives of the saints, and you realize you are nowhere. So you keep on asking, "What can I do? I still feel that I'm not good enough." Forget yourself. Forget all about yourself. Of course you are not good enough. You never will be good enough. The Christian way of salvation tells you this. It does not matter what you have been. It does not matter what you have done. How can I put this plainly? I try to say it from the pulpit every Sunday because I think it is the thing that is robbing most people of the joy of the Lord. It does not matter if you have almost entered into the depths of hell, if you are guilty of murder, as well as every other vile sin. It does not matter from the standpoint of being justified with God. You are no more hopeless than the most respectable, self-righteous person in the world. Do you believe that? That's why you need to know justification. I don't care what your felt needs are. This is your real need. Not digging deeper in your psyche and into your past, looking outside yourself to an alien righteousness. Because if you're always looking in yourself, "Do I have this righteousness that God said He gave me, that He imparted to me?" you're going to be miserable. But if you see that it doesn't matter anything, nothing, in what you have done, are doing, or one day will do, that none of that merits you a single thing before God's judgment seat, if you believe that, you can be happy. 3, humility. Justification should make us humble. What makes you and I better than the struggling, doubting Christian here? Or non-Christians? We have no right, especially if we are Calvinists. We have even less right to be haughty towards those who do not know Christ. We have no reason to boast. It was not because of anything you did that God accepted you. It was not even because ultimately your choice. God was the decisive factor. He called you to Himself. So you have no reason to boast. It is God's mercy that you have the life you do, and you are not bound under the wrath of God like this other person. And it ought to make us humble to one another. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not advocating that we don't hold people accountable or we look past every offense. But why would you make your wife or your mother or your son or your friend be right before you by works if they're justified before God by faith? Why would you insist that they have perfection before you? Why would you insist that they make up for every wrong they've committed against you? If God does not justify by works, why should you? We ought to be patient and humble with one another. And finally, justification means confidence. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. If you learn one Latin phrase in your whole life, you want to learn this one. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, justified and a sinner. So when Satan tempts you and he says, "Look at your life, look what you did yesterday. Don't you know the kind of thoughts you have? Don't you know the kind of deeds you've done?" You remember, simul justus et peccator. I am at the same time justified and a sinner. Okay, Satan? I'm a sinner. But I'm justified by imputation of Christ's righteousness. Romans 4:5, God justifies the ungodly. And I hope you're feeling a little tension in you. Pastor Kevin's gone off his rocker. He wants us all to go fornicate in the streets after church today because it doesn't matter what we do. Of course, that's not what I'm saying. But you got to feel something. Because that's what happened when Paul started writing about grace and justification by faith alone. If people in his churches start saying, well, I guess we can sin. And Paul explained, no. If you're really saved, then in view of those mercies, you're going to live this way. But there ought to be a little bit of you that starts to feel like, is the gospel antinomian? Does it not care about the law? You ought to feel a little of that tension if I'm really preaching grace and freedom. Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Now you just take that and you put in the blank, whatever it is that you're trying to do to measure up. For by preaching, no human being will be justified in his sight. I am not made righteous by how good my sermons are, or whether I end on time, or whether anybody shows up. For by your prayer times, no human being will be justified in his sight. By your parenting, by your gifts to charity, by your good grades, by the cleanliness of your house, by how many babies you have, by how much volunteer work you do, by whether you respond to emails on time, by whether you can make your family happy or not, it will not add anything to your justification. And it will not do one little bit to make God look upon you with His favor. It is only through faith. Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just finish with this word from John Bunyan. One day, he writes, as I was passing into the field, this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. And methought, good word, and methought, I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness. So that ever I was, or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, He lacks my righteousness. For there He was, right in front of Him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ Himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Friends, you think you can add anything to the righteousness of Christ? You think you can take something away? You think there's something lacking? Bunyan concludes, now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loosed from my afflictions. My temptations fled away. So that from that time on, those dreadful texts of God left no trouble for me. Now went I also home, rejoicing for the grace and love of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would so shine in our hearts that we would know the love that You have for us in Christ. We renounce any claim to Your favor except for the life and death of Jesus Christ. Nothing we have done. Not our weak faith, not our feeble prayers, not our puny efforts. We cast it all aside. And we come to You completely empty-handed with nothing but faith to grab hold of Jesus, who was without sin, whom You made to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen.